Welcome to the Calvary Chapel South Bay Sermon Podcast. We are a large, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church in Los Angeles, California, and we'd love to have you visit us for a service if you're in the LA area. Visit ccsouthbay.org to learn more about us and to find out service times. If you have any questions, shoot us an email at hello@ccsouthbay.org. Enjoy today's sermon, and we hope to see you at church soon.
Tonight really is a Bible study, and so I'm going to work your fingers out. So I would really love for you to go ahead and stretch, do this thing, take your Bibles out, like fan the pages a little bit, because we are going to be all over Scripture tonight. Let me give you a few of the texts that we're going to be in. Luke 24 is where we're going to start. We'll go back to Luke 11 as well, but Luke 24 is where we're going to start. Ephesians 1, Acts 1, Matthew 3, and John 14. Here we go. Luke 24, and we'll go to Luke 11. Ephesians 1, Acts 1, Matthew 3, John 14. Now, if you're new to Scripture, I'm going to be telling you to turn to the left and turn to the right. And if you see someone turning to the right when I say turn to the left, and you know I'm wrong, call me out. Like, I'm good with it. This is family. But if you see someone struggling to find Scripture, would you just be family and help them out? We don't care if you don't know where Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges is. We just want you to learn it. We just want you to learn it over the course of time. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We'll start out in Luke 24. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are a family. In Ephesians, when Paul prayed, he prayed to the Father who we're named after. And when we were born again, we got your name. We were adopted into your family. And one of our family is hurting, a brother, who's now lost a biological brother. A mom who is feeling the pain of that loss. And we come before you in Jesus' name, and would you supernaturally just touch this family? You promise to be the God of all comfort, not some comfort. And so, Lord, would you give a peace that passes understanding? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we can trust in you. And now, Lord, as we recognize that your Spirit is with us, I pray as we study Scripture today and a true Bible study that you would minister to us, Lord, in a way that we would be students and we would put our thinking caps on, we'd have our notebooks out, Lord, we'd be taking notes, and that we would re-study this like a Berean. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in the third part of a series, Jesus Shows Up. He shows up. When the disciples were filled with anxiety and fear, Jesus showed up. Showed up with peace. When Thomas was filled with unbelief and faithlessness, Jesus faithfully showed up with grace and truth. Jesus met Thomas where he was at, but he loved him too much to leave him there, so he said to them with truth, "Do not be unbelieving, but believing." He loved him too much to leave him in his unbelief. And when the disciples were going off course and they went fishing, as we learned this past Sunday, Jesus showed up and told them, "Cast your net on the right side." And what we learn is our course correction with the Lord sometimes is as simple as simply just turning the other direction, just moving from the way of the world and going the way of the Word. And it's important to see that Jesus showed up then, because he's still showing up for the church today. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, he promised us that he would not leave us as orphans. He's not abandoned us to do this thing called faith on our own. Hey, church, Jesus is still showing up. He will always show up. Now let's take a look at how he shows up in Luke chapter 24. This is so important for us to see in Luke's gospel, chapter 24. I'm going to read it and then I'll set the scene. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued, until you are given, until you are empowered with power from on high. Now, let me give you the context. Jesus has risen from the dead. He's already walked into the room and he's already said, receive the Spirit. The Bible says he blew on them and he said, receive the Spirit. And the Spirit was given to the disciples at that point as a seal of their redemption. Now, keep your finger here. We're going to come back. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. It's important you see this. I want you to underline it in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. Take a look at verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. When Jesus said, receive the Spirit, Paul explains that they were sealed by the Spirit for their redemption. Take a look, Ephesians 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted, so you believed, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let the church say, amen. When you believed in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God who was with you in the world, he then came in you and put God's seal upon you. You belong to the Lord, and that seal is your guarantee of your salvation. It happens by the Spirit of God. Now go up to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. So we learn that the Lord has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Some have argued that this verse indicates that when we receive the Spirit also comes upon us, or we're baptized in the Spirit because we receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. But I want you to see, the Bible says in verse 3, we've been blessed. It doesn't say we've received. It says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In other words, the spiritual blessing is for us. But that spiritual blessing also takes a step of faith. You see, Prince William, when he was born, he was blessed with the opportunity to one day be the next king of England. That's his blessing, but he's not received it yet. It's his blessing. It's for him because he was born into royalty, but he's not received it yet. And so many Christians live in the blessing, but they've not received the power of the Holy Spirit. So after Jesus gave them the seal of their redemption, go back with me to Luke chapter 24. Go back there with me if you would. Luke chapter 24. After they've been sealed for the redemption and Jesus says, receive the Spirit, he then says to them in verse 49, 40 days later, you got to remember this is 40 days later, he then says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Then he leads them out as far as Bethany, so they're in Jerusalem, we know that. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Luke doesn't do a good job of letting us know 40 days have passed since the resurrection. But 40 days have passed. And we know that Jesus was with them on and off over the course of these 40 days. This is the 40th day. They are left Galilee where he cooked the fish for them. And now they're back 40 days later after the resurrection. They are back in Jerusalem. That's why he says, tarry, wait in Jerusalem. They're already in Jerusalem, and he tells them to wait there. Have you ever wondered what Jesus did with the disciples for those 40 days? Well, take a look. We know what he did. It's Luke chapter 24. Just go up a couple of verses to verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, so he teaches them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Wouldn't you have loved to be at JCU during those 40 days? Jesus Christ University. Just imagine the degree you would have received. Guess what? We know what he said. It's called the New Testament. When Jesus communicated to the disciples all of what the law had to say, Matthew clicked and he wrote the gospel according to Matthew. That's why there's so many Old Testament scriptures in Matthew, because Jesus taught Matthew what Matthew then gave us. That's why we've got 1st and 2nd Peter, because everything that Jesus told him, he wrote it down for us, so we have 1st and 2nd Peter. That's why it was so important for Paul to say, Jesus appeared to me also, because Jesus communicated these things to Paul, and Paul expressed them. That's why when Jesus shows up on the island of Patmos and communicates to John, and John gives us the book of Revelation, we know what JCU was. All we have to do is read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, all of the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. We just got to read them, and we know JCU, let the church say, amen. But after receiving the Spirit, he tells them, wait for the promise. They have the blessing, but he says to wait for the promise to come upon them. Now remember, they've left Galilee. They are just outside of Jerusalem. He's about to ascend, and he says, tarry in Jerusalem. Now, we know that tarry is only for 10 days. That's all it was. He ascends into heaven, and he says, wait in Jerusalem. Pentecost was 50 days after the resurrection. And he goes in 40 days. There's only 10 days left to the Feast of Pentecost. And it's at Pentecost that the Spirit of God is going to come upon them. Now you might go, oh, wow, this is a great story. I want to know more. Oh, don't worry about it. Luke gives us some more insight. Go now with me to Acts chapter 1. You see, Luke, he is a faithful journalist, and he is communicating to his leader, Theophilus, all of the details of what was going on during this time. So Luke actually wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also gives us some more information in Acts. Let's take a look. We're going to pick it up there in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, this is coming from Luke 24. This is the rest of the story. So we went from Luke 24 straight to Acts 1, 4. We are back into the scene. This is where Luke picks it up. The same place he left off is the same place he picks up. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So they're into Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. You see, God the Father made a promise. And let me tell you about something about God the Father. He don't lie. It's impossible. The Bible says it's impossible for him to lie. So when God makes a promise, guess what? He's going to keep the promise. He's going to be true to his word. Now, I want to read to you Acts 1:4 in the NASB, because the NASB is a literal word-for-word translation. It doesn't help us make sense in the English. Listen to what the NASB says. The NASB takes 1:4 and says, wait for what the Father has promised us. Wait for what the Father has promised us. And it's important for us to see the terminology here. He refers to God as Father. Now, you got to know something. The disciples, we've got 2,000 years of church history where we say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right? We've got Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Like, we've got 2,000 years of church history where we know him as Father. To the Jews of that time, to call him Father? Like, this was unbelievable. God is our Father? Do you remember when Jesus was teaching them how to pray and he said, our Father? Now, we do that and we go, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And like, we know, we have our whole deal. I don't even know if I went the right direction. I was not, I'm not a recovering Catholic. So I don't know which way you go. Susie knows. Left, right, yeah, amen. Okay, so, and forgive me, I'm not trying to be any kind of way. I might have been, but I wasn't trying to be. I'm sorry. Let me just say that. When Jesus said it for the first time, it wasn't a repeated prayer of 2,000 years. They were hearing that they could call God their Father for the very first time. But I need you to hear the pronoun that's in front of the prayer. Our Father. Do you remember what he told Mary? We studied it. I'm going to read it to you. Remember what he told Mary? Mary's holding her. I'm not going to let you go. I lost you once. I'm not going to lose you again. Jesus goes, don't cling to me. So he says, don't cling to me. Our relationship's got to change. For I've not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. I'm ascending to my God and your God. Do you know what this means? Jesus and I share the same dad. He's our Father. And guess that? Guess what else that means? You're my family. Whether you want, if I'm like the weird uncle, God bless you, but I'm in your family. If you are embarrassed of me, I might be embarrassed of you, but I'm in your family. He is our Father. Because of Jesus, I've been adopted into the family, and one of the greatest benefits of being in the family of God is the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, let's see the benefit of being in the family of Jesus, to have big brother Jesus and our Father. Take a look. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, Jesus came from the Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it's fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold. And when Matthew uses the word behold, it's like surprise. So, and surprise. The heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting, take a look at the word, upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Parents, this is such a powerful point for you. Jesus hasn't done anything yet. He's not turned water to wine. He's not walked on the water. He's not fed the 5,000. He's not done anything but just be a son. In fact, we don't know much of anything for the first 30 years of Jesus' life. God had him learn humility as the God-man. God had him in obscurity as the God-man. We don't know much of anything about him. Can you imagine knowing that you're the Son of God and no one knows? That's why Mary, in John chapter 2, went to him and was like, look, turn the water to wine. Could you prove to these people that what happened to me is real? Like, I didn't get pregnant when I went to go visit Elizabeth. The Spirit came upon me. I didn't do something. Like, you are truly the Son of God. Could you show up? Could you vindicate me? Could you do something? But God kept him in obscurity and kept him in humility for 30 years. Now, at this moment, God the Father, a parent, says, this is my son. Hasn't done a blessed thing yet, but I'm well pleased with him. Let me tell you what God is saying. I'm well pleased because he's my son. I love him because he's mine. And sometimes, parent, we need to grab our kids by the face and say, I love you because you're mine. Not because of what you do or what you don't do. I'm going to follow the example of the Father, and you're my beloved, and I'm well pleased with you. Parent, it can change your children's lives. Now, that was a commercial break. Let's get back to the story. In verse 15, the Bible says that Jesus is going to fulfill all righteousness, but baptism is not part of the law. So what is Jesus trying to say here? You see, when Jesus is saying, I'm going to fulfill all righteousness, what he's saying is, I'm going to die for the sins of mankind. And because I'm going to die for the sins of mankind, I'm going to be baptized along with all of the sinners that have come to you, John, so I can identify with humanity. And my baptism is an identity into everyone knowing I'm identifying with sinners and I'm going to pay the price of sin for the sinner. He's setting the example for all of us. Do you remember what he said? I set an example for you to follow. Can you imagine? Well, why do I have to be baptized? Jesus wasn't baptized. That's what people would say. So Jesus is setting an example, identifying with humanity. And when he comes up out of the water, the Bible says the Spirit came upon him. Upon him. And do you know all the gospel writers? All the gospel writers use this word upon. They don't use with, they don't use in, they use the word upon. Now that's very important. Go with me to John's gospel, chapter 14. I told you, we're going all over the place. John chapter 14. Take a look at this scripture and what Jesus said. John chapter 14, this word upon is very important. Look what Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 16. Oh, those pages sound so beautiful. Now, if you have a phony Bible, okay, I love seeing this as well. I love it, okay? I love it. Pastor Zach was giving a devotional on Wednesday to the staff, and he goes, sometimes I feel guilty, like I've got my phone and I'm doing this, and Pastor Chet says, I love to hear the pages. So for Pastor Zach's sake, I want to let you know, I love when I see this as well. I love it, okay? John 14, 16, take a look. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now, let me tell you what this means. Jesus knows you need help. Okay, he knows that when someone slaps you on one cheek, you're going to need help to turn the other cheek. Like, he knows that. When someone forces you to go 1 mile, he knows you're going to need help to go the second mile. Okay, that's why he's called the helper, because we can't do Christianity without the Holy Spirit. You can't do it. That's like saying you can drive a car without gasoline. Okay, now I know there's electric vehicles. That's like saying you can drive your electric car without ever plugging it in. It needs power in order to run. And the Christian needs power in order to do what God's asking us to do. Now, he says you need a helper. Then that he may abide with you forever. Okay, he's the seal of redemption and he's the helper on earth. The Spirit of truth, he defines him now, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But speaking to Christians, he says, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You see, in John 14, he says he's going to be with you. John 16 tells us that he's going to be with us by convicting the world in regards to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Do you know why you're saved? Because the Holy Spirit was with you. He was the one that was saying, that
funny looking pastor who's just reading that book, he's the truth, and you need to get saved. And then all of a sudden you walk down the aisle, you receive Jesus Christ. You're going, what am I doing down here? And then you walk to the back and you realize, I just got saved. Like, I'm free from sin. I'm forgiven. That's why there's all those tears in the back, because people realize they get to go to heaven now, despite who they've been on earth. He's with us. He's with us. When we get saved, he comes in us. That's why Jesus went, received the Spirit. And the disciples went, and received him. It was a symbol that he was coming in them. Now let me prove to you. How many of you, you're Christians, right? Most of you are Christians, okay? We're hoping. Okay. You're saved. Jesus is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. How many of you in your Christian faith have sinned? Go ahead, raise your hand. Whoa. Wow. Now, when you sin, do you remember when you were in the world, like you sinned? It was like, no big deal. When you sin as a Christian, how do you feel? You feel like, wow. Oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that. Wow, I had a potty mouth. I haven't said that word in a long time. Wow, I was like, I got upset with my wife. I'm so sorry. How many of you have ever felt that before? Okay, why is this the only section that is agreeing with me? Okay. How many of you, come on, we're family. How many of you felt conviction? Okay, great. Got to use big old spiritual words for you guys to get it. Okay, listen. When the Spirit is in us, one of the realizations that we know the Spirit is in us because we're convicted of sin. The world could care less about sin. One of the proofs of your salvation is that you actually feel bad about your sin. And can I tell you, that's not you. That's the Spirit of God in you. You've actually grieved him, and you're feeling him grieve over your sin inside of you. So we know he's with us, we know he's in us, but the Bible also says in Luke 24:49, wait for the power to come upon you. He was already with them, already in them, and now he says, you need the Spirit to come upon you. Now, the Spirit came upon Christ in Matthew chapter 3 for a reason. Go back within Matthew chapter 3. I want to show this to you. Matthew chapter 3. Go back there with me if you would. I told you. I warned you at the beginning. Matthew chapter 3, suddenly a voice, verse 17. Now take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit was given from the Father to the Son to do the work that the Father asked him to do. This is where Jesus laid aside his deity and allowed the Spirit of God to empower him to do the work that he was called to do. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Luke chapter 4, you don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. Luke, he does a much better job than Matthew. Sorry, Matthew. But Luke adds a little bit of flavor to help us further understand. That's why we've got four gospels. It adds color to the picture through different personalities. So in Luke chapter 4, listen to what Luke writes. Then, after this baptism of the Spirit, after the Spirit comes upon him, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Did you hear the flavor? Then Jesus, being filled at that moment, he was then filled with the Spirit. He returned from the Jordan and then was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, it wasn't just that moment that he was filled with the Spirit. It was from that moment on, and for 3.5 years of ministry. So much so was the testimony of Jesus that he was filled with the Spirit that Peter says in Acts chapter 10, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. Peter's testimony of Jesus was, yep, he was filled with the Spirit. Jesus received the spiritual blessing from the Father. And guess what? He's our Father. So the power of the Holy Spirit is available for Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit is available for us because he's our dad. He's our dad too. It's available for us. So now go back with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Go back with me as we continue on now in our story. So we see that he said his promises from the Father. Now let's pick it up in verse 5. In verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be, this is direction, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So let's back up just a minute. Not many days. Jesus knows in 10 days at Pentecost. They don't know, but Jesus knows. In 10 days, you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's review. They've already received the seal of redemption. They've received the Spirit. Now they're going to receive the power of God to do what God was going to ask them to do. I need to remind us of something. Do you know that we're called to walk by faith? Do you know that? Now, I know most of us would prefer a video screen of our life so that we never make a mistake. We would prefer that Jesus show us the movie of our life so that we could just follow exactly everything. Let me tell you something. Even if he did, we would still go astray. Even when we see the outcome of it, I guarantee we would still go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. Okay? I feel like I need to have a video behind me of like sheep just doing this deal. Okay, and just see how they just wander all over the place. We are called to walk by faith. The baptism of the Spirit and the blessing that's available to us is a step of faith for the believer. It's your step of faith. You are born into royalty. But have you received the power? I'm going to prove it to you. Luke chapter 11. All you got to do is go to the left. Luke chapter 11. Just keep going to the left. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I told you we're going to be all over the place. This is a Bible study. Luke chapter 11. Take a look. Now it came to pass, verse 1, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is like walking on water. He's feeding the 5,000. Like they're looking at Jesus' life going, dude, you got some power. Like, and we see that you pray a lot, so we're thinking that the prayer is connected to the power. So the same way that John's disciples taught him and they look like they got some power, like, could we get some of this prayer life? Like, how do you pray? Could you please teach us how to pray? Because whatever you got, we want. So tell us how to talk to God so that we can get what you got. Okay? He says, when you pray, say, our Father. What? We can't even say the name of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what he's saying here is, let your will be done like it's already being done in heaven. Let it be done the same way on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. So feed us the word of God every day and forgive us our sins. So there's the assumption that the believer, we need to seek God for forgiveness because we still sin. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Hey, Lord, we want to pray like you, so tell us what we need to ask for. And then Jesus tells a story. Take a look. which of you shall have a friend? The Holy Spirit is not a power plant. He's a person. The Bible says he has a mind. He has a will. He's able to guide you. He can feel. You can grieve the Spirit. He's a person. And Jesus starts a story and he says, which of you have a friend? Is the Holy Spirit your friend? Or is he an outlet that you plug into when you need some power? He's not an entity. So stop referring to him as an it. He's a he. And he's a friend. Do you know that he sends text messages? Have your devotions. You'll get a text message from the Holy Spirit, trust me. When you read your Bible, it's God's text messages straight from the Spirit to you. Do you know that he knows you better than you know yourself? I've said it before, he knows you better than Santa. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So, no, for Jesus' sake. That wasn't in my notes, it just came to me. He's a friend. The question is he your friend? And you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He'll answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him to because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And what Jesus is trying to get across is, you need to be persistent in your prayer. If he's your friend, you'll want to talk to him. That's the point. So he goes in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you're going to find. Knock, it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. Here's the point. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? So if he asks for an in and out, are you going to give him a rock? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Listen to what Jesus said. I love this. If you then, being evil, in other words, you're filled with sin. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, here's the answer, give the Holy Spirit, but here's the step of faith, to those who ask him. The Spirit comes from the Father. The blessing is there. But the step of faith is for those who ask for him. You know what James said? You have not because you ask not. The blessing is there. But you've not tapped in to the power. Go back to Acts chapter 1. Let me tell you why you haven't tapped in. Acts chapter 1. Look at verse 6. You're going to receive power, he says. Therefore, take a look at verse 6. When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You gotta love these guys. Okay, watch me. The Spirit's going to come upon you. Phew. And the disciples go, are you the king now or not? That's all we want to know. Like, Matthew's wanting to know if he's going to be the minister of finance, and Peter and John are still fighting about who you love more. I mean, we just want to know who's going to be the vice president. We want to know, are you setting up the kingdom? And thank you for that whole Holy Spirit thing. God bless you. So sweet of you, Jesus. Are you doing the king thing or not? That's what we want to know. Unfortunately, this is how most of the church still deals with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Phew. Blessing is there, but we don't want to deal with the Holy Spirit. It's a little weird. I mean, what if I like start speaking in tongues or something? What if I get like the gift of prophecy and I start knowing things about people? I mean, what if I get visions? Then I'll have to do something. So some people just don't want to deal with it. Now, you're not even him, it. Some deal with it wrongly and justify those who don't want to deal with him at all. Like, oh, you see the Pentecostals and how they do the Spirit. Well, they're wrong. Well, at least they believe in the Spirit. At least they believe in it. They may have a couple of things going on this way or that way, but at least in their churches, they believe the Spirit will show up. Sorry, don't know where that came from. Some just want to ignore the Holy Spirit altogether. They don't want to deal with what the Spirit, like, I can say dear Spirit, not dear Jesus, not dear Father. I can talk to the Spirit. He's my friend. I don't know if I can do that. It's a little weird. Like, what am I doing? In my car, I'm like, Spirit, are you here? Yes, he's there. Where can I go from God's Spirit? At the highest mountain or the lowest valley? Guess what? He is there, even in your Toyota Tacoma. Some people want to say, because they don't want to deal with the mystery of the Spirit, some people are like, well, it was just for the disciples. The Spirit was just for the book of Acts. Then why did Peter say in Acts chapter 2:39 that the promise of the Spirit was for them and their children and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord? The blessing is there. The question is, do you want him? We shouldn't ignore him due to our personal confusion, our misunderstanding, or other people's abuses. That's a tool of the enemy for you not to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't do shoo when I'm talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what they did. Are you doing the kingdom now or not? So look at Acts chapter 1. Jesus, I love his gracious answer, verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own. If I was Jesus, you know what I would say? You guys are just dumb. Like, do you know what you're ignoring right now? That's what, if I was Jesus, I would look at him like, Peter, come here, I'm gonna backslap you. Like, what are you thinking? But Jesus, he's so gracious. He's so gracious, and he goes, it's not for you guys to know. I'm so glad I'm not Jesus. And you're glad I'm not Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power, he goes right back to it, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Amen. Jesus goes, you ain't getting it, but you will, so let me tell you what's about to happen. He says, you shall receive power. Can I remind you, Christian, that even Jesus said, you can't do this Christian thing without him. That's why he's called the helper. His power enables us to do what God's calling us to do, the same way God's power gave Jesus the ability to do what Jesus did. And he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to be witnesses to me. Now, he ain't talking about street evangelism. Though that may be a part of it, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, you're called to be a witness. Let me tell you what that means. That the life of God is flowing out of your life. You're called to be a witness. Paul said it like this. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me. Do you know what else Paul said? He said, our lives, in Colossians, our lives are hidden in Christ. That means no one sees Chet, they see Jesus. You need power. You need power to get rid of your personality and let Jesus shine through you. Amen?
Amen.
Let every spouse in here say amen. Eddie, I was going to call you out, and I decided not to, but then I just did. So here, Kavina's like not looking at you. Like she, I love it. I love that couple. I love you, Eddie. This is why the word baptism is so important. This is why the word baptism is so important. Let me tell you what happens when people get baptized. I see it all the time. People get baptized, they're soaking wet. They run up to their family. They're hugging everybody. And they're soaking wet. And nobody cares. Because everyone's so happy that they're getting soaked. Now, if we were at church and someone came walking up to you and just gave you a big old hug, it'd be like, what are you doing? This is my church clothes. But at a baptism, when you're soaking wet, people are so excited to hug you. When we are immersed in the Spirit, people will get soaked with the Spirit. That's why it's called the baptism of the Spirit. So it's important to know what you're soaking people with. It really is. It's very important. The Bible says one of the greatest evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not tongues. The greatest evidence of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're mean, ornery, and contentious, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is joyful and peaceful and long-suffering. It's actually kind, even in LA. It's good, it's faithful, it's gentle, it's filled with self-control. Because when you get immersed in the Spirit, people get soaked with love. Let me tell you what else is another fruit. It's 2 Corinthians. I'll read it for you. You don't need this one. You don't need. Actually, I want you to go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want you to underline this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Wow. I got to hurry up here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you say you're a Spirit-filled, Bible-believing Christian, when people come in contact with you, they're going to get soaked with the life of Jesus. They're going to get soaked with the life of Jesus because the Spirit's job is to make us to look more like Jesus every day from glory to glory because his job is to glorify Christ in your life. And he's always helping you, always guiding you, and always encouraging you to live the life of Christ. So when people come in contact with someone filled with the Spirit, they're going to get soaked with the life of Christ. One more thing. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I know you're going to have to look all these things up in your Bible. You're going to the right from 2 Corinthians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me show you what else they're going to get soaked with. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one, Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Everyone's got a gift. And when someone comes in contact with someone filled with the Spirit, they're going to get soaked with the legacy of Christ. Because Jesus has given everyone a gift in the church to remind the world who he is. Jesus was a leader. That's why he gives the gift of leadership. Jesus was a minister. That's why he gives the gift of ministry. Jesus was a helper. That's why he gives the gift of helps. Jesus was merciful. That's why he gives the gift of mercy. And can I tell you, we're the body of Christ. Jesus had all the gifts, and he gave one gift to you. Maybe you got two. Maybe you got three. Some of you got lucky. You got 10. I don't know. That's why Jesus said this, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. Because one person doesn't have all the gifts. But you put two people together, they look more like Jesus. You put three people together, that's even more like Jesus. You put this many people together, we should be like Jesus in a body just walking out of here. Remember that when you go in the parking lot. And can I remind you, tongues is just one of the gifts given to some, not all. Now, then somebody's going to go, well, tongues was given to everybody in the book of Acts. You know why? Can you imagine if the Jews got tongues and the Gentiles didn't? Can you imagine if the Gentiles got tongues but the Samaritans didn't? Do you know the confusion that would happen in the church? People would be like, well, they didn't get the gift of tongues, so they can't be as spiritual. Because people are still doing that today. The evidence of the Spirit in your life. He says, you're going to be a witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. Let me tell you what he's saying there. He's saying, my power will break through every custom and every culture. Doesn't matter who you are or where you are, the power of the Spirit can move in your life. Okay, who's from South America? Who's from South America? Hello, who's from Central America? Anyone from the Caribbean? Who is from Asia? Who is from Samoa? Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to introduce you to Island Pride. It's something within all of us, okay? I'm from the Bahamas. If you're from the island, this is the islands and this is the rest of the world. It just kind of revolves around the island, okay? Okay, I'm sure I'm missing some culture somewhere, but can I tell you something? The Spirit is just as strong in where you're from as he's strong here at Calvary Chapel South Bend. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, I have a question for you. Do you sense the power of the Spirit in your life? Is your love quotient a little low? And instead of the life of Jesus, soaking people with the life of Jesus, are you soaking them with your life? Stuck in like some kind of habitual sin? Or maybe you didn't even know you had a gift. Or maybe you didn't even know you could have this power of the Holy Spirit. There's hope for you. Jesus wants to show up for you tonight. Last scripture, please. Acts chapter 19. Go there with me if you would. Acts chapter 19. They keep telling me, I keep going long on Thursday nights, and I keep responding. They keep coming back. You guys know the story of Eutychus, right? Paul taught through the night. Eutychus fell out the window. Paul went down and said, I command you to get up. I just don't know if the gift of healing. So if you fall asleep while I'm teaching, you're on your own, okay? Acts 19. And it happened while Paulus was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So he says to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Oh, Paul says, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That's on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, so they believed, then they were baptized, then Paul lays hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. The Spirit was with them, the Spirit came in them, and now the Spirit comes upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The men were 12 in all. Okay, Paul walks into the church. Okay, something's missing here. Maybe they were singing like this. God is so good, hallelujah. God is so good, hallelujah. Like Paul walks in and it's like, okay. Like maybe he walked in and no one said hello to him. There's just no love in this group of 12 people. But something was missing where Paul goes, hey guys, have you heard of the Holy Spirit?
Maybe they were filled with legalism. Paul, you wore the wrong clothes to church, you're acting the wrong way, and you need to behave like this and behave like this before you could walk in here. I don't know what it was, but something was missing. The living water was not flowing. And Paul recognized it, because you can recognize someone who calls themselves a disciple, but they haven't tapped into the blessing from the Father. You can recognize them. And as soon as they believed and Paul laid hands on them, boom, the Spirit came upon them. Woo! Talk about a change in the room. He's available for you. Now, many years later, Paul would write this church. It's called the Book of Ephesians. And you know what Paul would write this church? And maybe he's writing Calvary Chapel South Bay. He would write this church who had a powerful moment with the Holy Spirit. Like, boom, come upon them. In Ephesians chapter 5, he would write them and said, hey guys, you need to walk in wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine. This church that had a powerful movement of the Holy Spirit, Paul would then write this Christian church and say, you need to be filled. And the Greek is, you need to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. He'd write the church in Galatians. Are you trying to perfect in the flesh what God started in His Spirit? I see so many Christians do this. They have a boom moment with the Holy Spirit, but something happens along the way, and they've disconnected from the blessing. I think He wants to fill you today. And maybe at one point in your Christian life, you had a boom moment. And you gave up smoking. You changed your body language. Everything changed. But now it's like, why do I feel like I'm just not happy? Like, why do I feel like there's no joy in my life? Why do I sense like I'm struggling over and over with the sin? Paul writes you and he says, you need to ask for the Spirit. You're trying to do this thing in your flesh.
Thanks for listening, and we hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you have any questions or just want to check us out, make sure to visit us at ccsouthbay.org. God bless you guys, and we'll see you next week.